Glory to God. By the way, while you're getting settled in there, I've just been contemplating while I was in the back how blessed I am and how honored I am to be able to be here on a Wednesday night and share what I believe is an important message from God's Word with you. And I'm particularly honored that you would show up on a Wednesday night. You know, here you are. And I'm blessed by that, and I thank you for coming, and I hope you're going to benefit from the message that I have tonight. I'm going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 24. This is talking about the good things that we have come into, and it says we're to Jesus. It's talking about us coming to Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. We have come to Jesus, and we have come to his shed blood that speaks better things. If you were here in my last message, I began a series on the benefits of the blood, and I started in the book of Hebrews, and I made that note that Hebrews is themed around the word better. The New Testament is better. The New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. Hallelujah, in many, many different ways. So this is the second message in this series entitled Benefits of the Blood. And as I said in the first message, just a little brief reminder, that the Bible says life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Life equals, or blood equals life in the Scriptures. You and I can be benefactors of the good things that God has for us by faith in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity of a night of worship with kindred spirits, with those who are like-minded believers as we come together, Lord, and we honor your name. We also take a moment now to honor your word. Lord, we're going to honor what you have shown us, what you have taught us, what you have made available to us through your word. And so as we come tonight to hear the word and to receive, I pray, Lord, your spirit will help it to really make an impact in our lives, to open up new areas of thought concerning your goodness for us. And I pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There are many benefits in the blood of Jesus. The first benefit I talked about last week was the benefit of total redemption. I don't want you to forget that. That's the biggie, the benefit of total redemption. You know, the heart of redemption is the legal forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament offered atonement. The New Testament offers us redemption. Old Testament forgiveness was based on atonement, and you know, we kind of explored the words that related to atonement, and it basically meant it was covered. Your sin was covered by the blood of sacrifices that had to continually be made. But in the New Testament, hallelujah, the word is redemption. It's not atonement, it's redemption. In fact, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we emphasize the fact that redemption didn't just cover, the blood of redemption doesn't cover, it actually just obliterates the sin. It obliterates it. It dissolves it. Hallelujah. So that was in the first message. That was the first item I brought up as a benefit of the blood. Tonight, let's get into number two, the benefit of a meaningful life. In the blood of Jesus, going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, let's read that. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, again, redeemed, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, we know the blood of Jesus provides redemption. And in this case, what's it talking about? Redemption from what? Redemption from the rat race. The rat race. I characterize that as a meaningless existence. And you see, it states it here as the aimless conduct. You see that? It has redeemed with, or you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's the way it terms it in the New King James Version. Your aimless conduct. But let me share some of the other translations for you. In the King James Version, it uses these words to describe that line. It says, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. King James, that's why I don't spend a lot of times in the King James Version, because vain conversation doesn't seem to mean exactly the same thing in my brain, but I guess if you were brought up on it, you understand that. Now, the New American Standard Bible says your future, where it says your aimless conduct, it says your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. The Amplified Bible says you're redeemed from the useless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers. The New International Version terms it this way. It says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And the Message Bible puts it this way. You're redeemed from that dead-end life you grew up in. See, and I want you to get this. The blood of Jesus redeems you from that aimless conduct, that vain conversation, as King James puts it, from your futile way of life, from your useless way of living, from the empty way of life that was handed down to you, and from the dead-end life that you grew up in. Or to make it more succinct, you are redeemed from the rat race. The rat race, you know, where people spend their whole life busy running to and fro, clawing and scratching, trying to make a living, trying to get ahead. I tell you, the world is scurrying to and fro, but if they would ever pause for just a moment, they always come to the question, why? Why? What's the real purpose of life? Will I ever actually achieve genuine satisfaction? Why are they asking that question? Because it's a dead-end way of life that we all grew up in. Now, unless they were gloriously saved, your parents did it. They were part of the rat race, and their parents did it, and their parents did it, and you can go back and back and back, generation after generation after generation. That's why the Bible says that we were redeemed from that aimless conduct received by the tradition of our forefathers. This futile, empty, dead-end way of life has just been passed down over the generations and centuries. There's got to be a better way. There has got to be a better way. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you without a doubt, my parents were not saved. Not even a little. When I was growing up. See, we're talking about being redeemed. And in this case, from what? From an empty lifestyle inherited from earlier generations. See, one of the greatest curses of sin is that it separates us from God. Without a meaningful God connection, you don't have eternal life. And life then is empty and it's meaningless, and then you die. Isn't that exciting? The rat race. Solomon was right when he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes. See, that's the condition of every person that is void of a connection with God and without a hope for eternal life. Here's a profound and very true statement. I want you to listen to this carefully. There must be immortality for life to have meaning. There must be immortality for life to have meaning. Or we could switch that around. For life to have meaning, there must be immortality. If all you do is live to a ripe old human age and then you die, well, what's so good about that? At best, you might eke out the slightest bit of temporary significance, but there's no lasting meaning to your life. There must be a way to find immortality. Of course, we know it's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that understanding gives everything we do in this life the potential to echo on and on into eternity. I want you to get this. With eternal life, every moment of this life has potential to be filled with meaning. Only the blood of Jesus can provide that. Only the blood of Jesus can give you that. Unless people come into contact with the blood of Jesus, no matter how successful they are in this life, they are still not genuinely, eternally significant. The second benefit of the blood of Jesus that I'm passing out tonight is that we can obtain a meaningful life because the blood regenerates our dead spirit. See, when the blood of Jesus touches our spirit comes to life, and then we can have the capacity to live beyond the material and the mental. You know, the material, the stuff of the flesh, the body, the soulish realm, the mental part, you know, the sensual part. You can't get beyond those things outside of eternity, outside of the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, you can have mental pursuits, you can have material pursuits, but that's your limit. That's all you got. But when the blood of Jesus is applied, it regenerates our spirit, and then we can connect with God, and the whole vista of eternity opens up before us, and now we can have an opportunity to live a genuinely meaningful life. This is important stuff. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to live the dead-end life that the cursed generations before us handed down to us. You can have a meaningful life. And I tell you, I could go on, and I'm not going to tonight, but I might spend a little more time here. I could go on and on about the value of the blood of Jesus to bring you to a point of understanding eternity, to give you an eternal life so that now your life is much more significant beyond today or the next 10 years or even beyond your earthly life here. You know, what I do in ministry is all because I have that concept of eternity. Because I know there is significance beyond what I'm doing right now. If you can get a grasp on that, it will change your life. It will change how you approach life. Do you realize that just, and I'm sure you do, but we don't think about it very often, that just a chance encounter with somebody at the supermarket can have eternal significance? Do you realize that you doing some part of the ministry here at Visible Church has eternal significance? And in fact, those who are in ministry, if they aren't focusing on the eternal significance behind their role, then they are totally missing it. And I'll be honest, there are some people in ministry that are just in it for the what they can get out of this life. They're not looking fully at eternity. They're just trying to have their own mental and material pursuits satisfied here. But then there are so many of us who realize what God has given us and what others can receive of eternal significance that takes us out of this world and into eternity. Man, oh man. It makes a difference. You know, it makes a difference. Take some of our senior believers in the room. Just because we have reached, you know, I had a birthday. I'm now 64. Yes. The AARP folks have been hounding me for years. I think those mailings started coming when I was 55 or so. But my life is not even close to over. The things that I can do that will affect eternity are still there. And if I just say, well, you know, it's time to retire, time to close up shop, hang up my Bible somewhere and just go off into the sunset. Well, that's hooey. There's a whole lot more that I am looking forward to and a purpose to live, because it's not about just this moment in time, it's about eternity. Hallelujah. It's not just about what I can do to get happiness and satisfaction at this moment in time, it's about eternity. There's eternity there, and we are part of it because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You don't have to live a meaningless life. I could go on and on, as I said, but I'm moving on. Number three, third benefit I want to bring to the forefront is the benefit of bold access. The benefit of bold access that we find in Hebrews 10:19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. This is a benefit that we can experience every day. Hallelujah. When you pray, you could even start with this. Lord, I enter boldly into the holiest of place. Hallelujah. By the blood of Jesus, I come. You know, recently I taught from the Old Covenant how God dwelt between the cherubim and that Shekinah glory above what was called the mercy seat. Right, that solid gold lid. I have a picture of it up here. That solid gold lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. That was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the very throne of God. Now, if you could ever make it to the mercy seat, you could get grace. Grace for whatever you need. See, God is capable. His power is not limited. But it wasn't that simple. Under the Old Covenant, one person once a year was able to come into the presence of God. Everyone stand up. Stand up for a moment. If you're able. I mean, if you're just relaxed, and that's all right. One person once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies and experience the presence of God, to be in the presence of God on that mercy seat. All right? So, if you are a woman, you are out. Women, sit down. Sorry. It's just the way it was in the Old Covenant. It's the way it was. Now, guys, if you are not the oldest son in your family, sit down. See, we lost a few more. See, if you weren't the oldest son, you were out. If you had any physical imperfection, you were out. So, yeah, if you're, you know, bald, If you were... I'm losing the crowd here. If you were bald, if your eyesight was poor, see, I have glasses, I wouldn't have made it, not at this age. If you have scars, if you had a rash, if you had any physical imperfection, you were out. If you weren't a Levite, a direct descendant of Aaron, you were out. One man, the high priest, one day a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could enter the presence of the Lord. And I can tell you this thing. That high priest could come into the presence, but he didn't enter boldly. That poor man was shaking from head to toe. It took him weeks to prepare for that one day and that one visit into the Holy of Holies. He had to bathe a special way. He had to dress a special way. He had to rehearse every movement. You know, backing in for the first time and how you would bring the incense and all of these things all had to be done according to a very strict protocol. This one guy, one day a year, without any imperfections. The ancient Jewish texts tell us that some of the high priests weren't so sure they'd be able to perform flawlessly, so they had a rope tied around their ankle. In case they messed up and they were struck dead, the other priests could pull them out because they couldn't go in. I tell you, this is serious stuff. This is deadly serious. The Bible tells us there were a couple of boys by the name of Nadab and Abihu that fooled around with the presence of God, and God struck them dead. So this fear is not unwarranted. One man once a year, but certainly not boldly, could come into the presence of the Lord. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, it says, having boldness, we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We have a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, it says. Jesus is his flesh is referred to as a veil because it veiled his own divinity. There were people that just could see a person. They did not see the divinity that was there. But there was another significant veil, a great thick barrier, several inches thick, a massive curtain that hung in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of places. When the veil of Jesus' own flesh was torn on the cross, that veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it opened the way for us to enter in boldly by the blood. It's like when the blood-stained coat of Joseph was brought to his father by his brothers. And Jacob, you remember what Jacob did when he saw that coat? The Bible says that he tore his own clothes. He tore his own clothes. And I think that's a good symbol of how it was. God looks upon his own son, his body torn upon the cross, bleeding. And God ripped his own garments. And the way to his heart now stands open. Hallelujah. There's an old way. It's a dead way, but there's a new way. There's a living way. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that emphasize this. In Leviticus 16:2, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So in the old covenant, spelled out here in Leviticus. You couldn't go just any time. No, no, no. Now, if you think about it, it's not very convenient. I mean, if you can schedule your problems for just one day a year, well, that system might work. You can't go just any time. And it says not inside the veil, right? Not close into the presence of God. You couldn't get before the mercy seat. And I tell you, we want to get to the mercy seat. If you can get to the mercy seat, you can get what you need. Hallelujah. How many of you need mercy more than one day a year? Yeah. How about like 7 days a week? Yeah. Couldn't go in lest he die. That's the old way. That's the old way. That's the dead way. But let's take a look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the grace, or to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, boldly to the throne of grace. That's where the mercy seat is. Boldly. When can you go? Anytime. What can you get? What you need. Mercy. Grace. See, that's the benefit of the blood. The old covenant was one man once a year, lest you die. The new covenant is come one, come all, come boldly, come anytime you need. But remember, we can only come on the basis of blood. Oh, you got to understand that. The only reason we now can enter into the holiest of holies is because of the blood of Jesus. That means we can't just show up because we think we've been a good person this week. And there are some Christians who think that way. I mean, how often have we lost confidence when we wanted to approach God because we didn't think we'd been good enough? That's a stumbling block that I think the enemy likes to throw in front of us all the time. Oh, you're not good enough. Don't expect God to answer. Don't expect God to care because you did this or you did that. I tell you what, in reality, you will never be good enough. In reality, none of us are good enough. So understand, we have the boldness to enter in because of the benefit of the blood. Our boldness is not based on our behavior. Our boldness is based on the blood of Jesus. Thank God. Because we never get past that veil. We'd never have an opportunity to find the grace and the mercy that we need without the blood of Jesus. Number four, the benefit of released blessing. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing, think about that. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I want to focus on this cup of blessing because it has to do with the blood, right? A cup of blessing, it's a declared blessing, something that is spoken. When we take communion, the word communion just generally means, as a word, fellowship or sharing. When we're in communion with somebody, we're fellowshipping, we're sharing. In Deuteronomy 28, God kind of sets forth the blessings and the curses. Interesting chapter. The beginning is kind of fun to read. The end is not so much. The blessing of Abraham is spelled out, but also the curse of the law. The curse of the law is poverty and sickness and failure in life. The blessing of Abraham is health and prosperity, favor and success in life. Hallelujah. And it is through the blood of Jesus that we are redeemed from the curse. And by the blood, then we are united with the blessing. It's through that blood. 1 Peter 3:9 says, you were called to this that you might inherit a blessing. I don't know about you, but I like blessing. I like blessing. I'm not shy about it either. It's not like, oh, you know, you shouldn't really be focused on. I'm not focused on blessing, but I sure like it when it comes. So we can paraphrase this concept this way. The cup, the communion cup of blessing, is the point of faith that enables us to share in the blood of Christ. Now, religion has placed a great deal of emphasis on communion. They sense intuitively that there is some great significance in communion. But when it's not mixed with faith, well, then it doesn't really help. In fact, if it's not mixed with faith and approached in a worthy manner, well, then it can bring judgment, according to the scriptures. You know, the religious crowd is on to something. They just might need some adjustment. And we, as products of the Reformation, we might need a little adjustment as well. You see, because we've seen the error, and when we see that, we kind of try and distance ourselves from it. So we can downplay the significance of the ordinances of the church, like the Lord's Supper and water baptism. And neither one by themselves is going to save us. But sometimes I think we overreact and kind of downgrade the significance of them. There are things, I'm telling you, there are things you will not experience and a measure of liberty and freedom that will not be experienced apart from a watery grave baptism of your old man. So, don't misunderstand. I believe that if you didn't get baptized, that I still think by faith you are saved, but there are things that you will not experience. There are blessings and a measure of liberty that you will not understand without baptism, without water baptism. And so I'll just encourage anybody here or watching online, if you haven't been baptized, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and since you've become a believer, a knowing believer, not one that was baptized before you knew anything about Jesus, if you've not been baptized since you've come to know the Lord and given your life to Him, you need to get it done. Talk to Pastor Ben. I'm sure there's going to be a baptism service coming up sometime. Particularly if there's like 25 people going, hey, that's me. But if you haven't gone through that water baptism, you need to do it. And there's also something profound that is supposed to occur when we are taking communion. Remember my paraphrase there, the communion cup of blessing. That's the thing that releases health and prosperity and favor and success in life. The communion cup of blessing is the thing that enables us to share in the blood of Christ. When we take communion as a faith connection with the blood of Jesus, it releases a flow of blessing in our life. Now, in the book of Acts, you can read about it. The Lord's Supper back in those days was actually a complete meal. I mean, they'd get together and they'd have a meal, and they served real wine. And believe it or not, there were a bunch of people that were getting drunk. That's wrong. I mean, come on. That's really wrong, to go to church and to get drunk at communion. Tell stories out of school here. I was an altar boy when I was very young, you know, first, second grade, third grade, somewhere in that range. I was an altar boy, and altar boys would prepare the sacraments, you know, in the back of the church. They had their own little room there for doing that stuff, and bottles of wine. And believe it or not, those altar boys would chug some of that wine as they were filling stuff. And honest engine here, I never did. I just thought that was wrong. But then I was, you know, the good little altar boy. Anyway, I don't know why I even got to that. But nonetheless, they were getting drunk at communion, and Paul had to correct them, and he told them, you're fooling around with a sacred thing. You're fooling around and taking communion in an unworthy manner, and because of it, many of you are sick and some have died. And Paul's talking about real sickness and real death. The curse is real for taking communion in an unworthy manner. Now, as we make that faith connection through the blood of Jesus Christ in a worthy manner, the blessings are also real. And it's not just symbolic. It's real. When you take communion and you make that faith connection with the blood and the body of Christ, and you believe for God's commanded blessing to flow in your life for health and prosperity and favor and success in life, you have made the right connection with the blood of Jesus. It's communion is as much of an effort, should I say an effort, or a practice of faith, and I emphasize the word faith, as anything else that we do in the Christian life. Let's not do it just because, well, it's Communion Sunday, so we're going to go up and do this. No, we need to make sure that we are applying faith and we're accepting it in a worthy manner and recognizing the benefit of the blood and the body that we're partaking in through communion. So, wrapping this up, the first benefit I spoke about was the benefit of total redemption. Hallelujah. Sins are just obliterated as far as the east is from the west. And then the benefit of a meaningful life. I just love that part that once you have the connection that you have with God and the blood of Jesus, you now have a connection with eternity, and everything has more meaning and more purpose. Man, oh man. And the benefit of bold access. No longer do you have to be afraid to approach God. No longer does it have to be just that one guy. Now it's you and it's me. And it's when we need it, we can go before the throne of God and have access to our Heavenly Father. And then again, the benefit of released blessing. I've got a couple more that I will share with you in the next time I have an opportunity to preach. But start to really understand the benefits of the blood. There is so much that we have received simply because Jesus was willing to give his life for ours, to be the sacrifice, to end all sacrifice. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. You are so good. You have been so good to us. You have blessed us in ways that we don't even understand yet. But Lord, as we move ahead in our faith, I pray that more understanding come. I pray, Lord God, that you begin to peel back the little hindrances and the things that are blocking our understanding and the clear view of who you are and the great love that you have for us. Lord, help us understand it. Help this message make its mark on the hearts of people who are here tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank God for the blood of Jesus. And we're not done yet. All right. In fact, the next message I think is one of my favorite parts. Well, this, you know, the eternity thing it's a pretty big thing. Well, the redemption thing, that's pretty big too. I don't know. I can't separate them out. Well, you are officially dismissed. Yeah.